We've been feasting greatly during our Christmas celebrations, the 12 days of Christmas. Thank you, Scott, for making sure that we didn't miss a single day. My voice, I think, is finally saying, okay, I've had enough feasting, you know. So I apologize if I'm a little hard to understand this morning. Well, of course, we move from the blessed and joyous feast of Christmas to the blessed and joyous feast of the Epiphany. And so I wish you a blessed feast of the Epiphany to all of you. As many of you know, the word Epiphany refers to a revealing, a making manifest. And the questions that we must then ask are, what is being revealed and to whom is it revealed? For our specific feast day, the what question is answered in that it is Jesus Christ who is being revealed. And this follows naturally upon the heels of the Christmas season where Jesus Christ enters into the world. So first, God enters into creation in Jesus Christ. And then secondly, the to whom is answered. God reveals himself to humanity, to his intended caretakers of creation, as part of his redemption of creation. Now, many of the Christmas events are about manifesting the Christ child to the world as God. Specifically, we think about the angels appearing to the shepherds to proclaim the birth of Jesus Christ. When we consider today's feast, however, there is an added distinction to note, that the incarnate God was not merely revealed to be God within the chosen people of Israel. Jesus was not just the God of the Jews, but he was the God of all humanity. Jesus was not just the Savior of the Jews, but he was the Savior of all humanity. And the core story of Epiphany is that the visit of the wise men to the Christ, that of the visit of the wise men to the Christ child. These men recognized who Jesus was and traveled from a great distance to come and worship him. They were not Jews. They did not have the Hebrew scriptures, but they studied the skies and perceived that the divine had entered into the world. These Gentiles perceived that the Savior of the world was come. The world was no longer the same. The relationship of the transcendent reality to the physical world was suddenly different. Perhaps this was a very subtle change, but for those who were sensitive to the spiritual realm, a shift had taken place. And this change was evidenced by the reality of a new star in the sky. Had no one been looking at the stars? Had they not been studied? Perhaps this new star would have gone unnoticed. But God knew that the sign of the Savior in the sky would be noticed. God left a signpost to be followed. It's interesting that God doesn't send a prophet to the wise men. God doesn't engrave this message upon a stone tablet with explicit directions how to get to the Christ child in Bethlehem. God didn't send a lightning bolt to carve a path to Jesus in the ground. He didn't make them understand through some kind of direct infusion of mystical knowledge. Instead, he set a sign that could be easily missed had no one been looking. Maybe this was more prominent and bright. Maybe it was a bright sign in the sky that everyone noticed. But still, God didn't reveal the significance of this sign broadly. You see something in the sky. How do you connect that with the fact that Christ is born? Instead, he revealed himself only to those who would receive his specific sign and understand its significance. And I think there's a couple things that we should take away from this biblical narrative. First, there is a disposition of individuals that prepares them to receive the truth of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. This is the mysterious working of the Holy Spirit uniquely upon each individual. I suspect that most people alive when Christ was born did not care to notice the star, and of those who did, only a few understood its meaning. And of those who understood, which ones made the preparations and exerted the effort to go see the newborn king for themselves. Reminds me of the passage, "Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." This certainly represents a principle that can be generalized. Jesus does not reveal himself cheaply to any. It is an immeasurably valuable prize and the highest privilege to be close to Christ. No one is barred from him, but Jesus will not be abused by those who care nothing for him. Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ has ascended. All of this so that we could be reconciled to God and welcomed into his presence. But now we must gather our own provisions and make the arduous journey to the cradle for ourselves. It does not leave us without a guide. The star leads us ever onward, but the journey is ours. He who will not endeavor to the heat of the desert day and the bitterness of the wilderness nights will remain far off. The second thing we must notice from the story of the wise men is that they followed a star, a sign that pointed to God. They did not apprehend him directly. There was a mediate agent. God uses this agent to lead them. Now, do we have examples of immediate divine messages from God? Yes, Mary was directly told by the angel Gabriel that she would bear the Christ. We have Joseph. He was told two times in dreams. First, that he should not be afraid to take Mary as his wife. And then secondly, that he needed to take the Holy Family and flee into Egypt to escape Herod. Even today, we hear of many stories, especially coming out of the Middle East, where they do not have the scriptures commonly available, of Muslims to whom God directly reveals himself to them. And they convert because of this direct message. Now, we are surprised at the stories we hear coming out of the Middle East because it's not generally our experience. We do have the scriptures. God already speaks to us. But even in these stories, new converts from Islam must seek out fellowship and be further discipled. We still need guides. God uses other agents to lead us closer to him. First and foremost among these agents is the church. The church is the star of Bethlehem that keeps us trekking in the right direction. The church is the ark that carries us through the flood of this life to bring us safely to our eternal home. The church is our lifeblood, for we are all members of one body. We need each other, for we will wither and eventually die if we cut ourselves off from the body of Christ. Our faith is established and maintained through the grace of God as given through the church. Within the church, though, we have other agents. We also have each other. We are agents of salvation to one another. Each of us are missionaries to the world. It's as if we are each a star that leads to God. We are the heavenly signs to those who are alienated from Christ, and we help to lead and guide those who are searching for him. You are a star of Bethlehem. God uses you to lead the world to the house of bread, to the heavenly manna, the body and blood of Christ, which feeds our souls and nourishes our spirits. And St. Paul, in the epistle reading today, in his letter to the Ephesians, highlights this sense. He begins by reinforcing the mystery which has been revealed by God in Christ, the Holy Spirit, that salvation is not only just for the Jews, but is for the whole world. Jesus is the Messiah of the world. Salvation is for all humanity, for any who would believe and be baptized into the church. The apostle says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul claims to be the least of the saints, but the least one is used to spread the truth of Christ and to profoundly and permanently change the course of the church. And this is a grace. This comes from God. This comes from our connection to God. Now, we're not St. Paul here. Not that I have to mention that. Our gifts and callings are different. But let us reject any sense that we cannot have a profound impact on growing the church, on leading those who are afar off to God. Will we submit to how God chooses to deploy us? And how committed will we be to giving our all for God, to radically obeying him instead of fearing man? The challenge for us, then, is to receive God's grace as St. Paul did, and then to project it into the world. The fire of God's love and the grace must burn within us if we would shine out as lights into the dark night of this broken world. Today, we embark on our Epiphany journey. May we first be sensitive to the signs that God gives us, and then may we undertake the arduous journey to follow the signs to be closer to Christ. And as we do so, may we not neglect that he illuminates us so that we become a sign for others. Let us move closer to Christ so that the fire of his love would burn more brightly within us, so that he would more greatly use us to shine that light to the people of the world. God grant this grace to us, and we give you all the glory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.